I feel so out of place up here. These beautiful flowers. And a bald flower, I guess I can be a blooming idiot, so. But they are gorgeous flowers. Very beautiful. Matthew chapter 18, I would like to use as the base for our text study tonight. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. For the New American Standard, verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and stood him in their midst and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted to become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And if your right hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you, that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." This text, a very powerful text, I believe, in regards to our responsibility as Christians to ourselves and to others. And what we're going to talk about this evening, we're going to talk about stumbling. We're going to talk about stumbling. Now, there are a number of words in the Scriptures that from this original concept is translated offenses or offended or stumbling or falling. These are similar ideas. And as we look at the Scriptures, there are a few passages that I think will benefit us to understand that what we're talking about is sinning. When someone stumbles, they sin. When we look at James chapter 3 and verse 2, this particular text says to us, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." And I take that to mean that we do say things, all of us say things, that would be bad judgment. But we all say things that we shouldn't say that would be considered stumbling. That is, we sin with our mouths. In Matthew 13 and verse 21, we see the idea again. In the parable of the sower, this is the text of the rocky place, and it says, "Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." Now, the New American Standard uses the translation "falls away," but the idea is "stumbles." Again, you can see contextually that it's talking about someone sinning. But here the cause is affliction or persecution. The James 3 and verse 2 passage is just, we say the wrong thing sometimes. Well, Jesus talked about that our very words come from our heart. So if we speak sinful things, we know that we have sin in our hearts. But then I want you to notice in Matthew 26 and verse 31, Jesus had this to say. You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. Now, I think it is possible that this word is used figuratively here, in the sense of that it wasn't sinful. But I must say to you, my judgment is that when the disciples forsook Jesus, they did sin against Him. So the essence or true meaning of stumble, I believe, really does hold its meaning in this passage as well. So what we're looking at, we're just looking at some passages that describe the idea of stumble, the idea of offense or offend, has to do with falling away, it has to do with sinning. But we learn from Scripture that our responsibility as Christians is to be careful and keep from stumbling. My grandson and daughter spent a week with us. And then on Wednesday, she left to go back to Alabama. And for the first time, she left our grandson with us until last night. My wife was nearing her energy level end by last night. She said it's going to take her a month to recover. But as we both carry our grandson up and down the steps at our home, we're very careful not to stumble. Because stumbling could be a tragic thing. Each one of us as Christians have to be careful of stumbling and falling. Because falling can be a very tragic thing. In the book of Matthew chapter 18, you remember in our text that we read a moment ago, in verses 8 and 9, this is how Jesus expresses the seriousness of stumbling. Remember He said in verse 8 and 9, and if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off? Now I'm thinking, especially in regards to my foot, if I'm already stumbling and I cut my foot off, I think I'm going to fall. But obviously here He is metaphorically speaking of the idea that whether it be the hand, whether it be the foot, or even in verse 9, the eye, we place a lot of importance upon the hand, the foot, and the eye. But Jesus said when it comes to the idea of falling spiritually, that falling spiritually is more serious than losing a hand, a foot, or an eye. Now that is said to emphasize the seriousness of falling. And I think as Christians we need to take that to heart. Because when we sin, it's not just the boo-boo. When we sin, it's not just a little problem. Sin is a violation of God's Word. We must take it seriously. We must take it seriously to the fact that Jesus said, if your hand, your foot, or your eye is causing you yourself to stumble, you do whatever is necessary to make sure the temptation to stumble ceases. That's pretty serious. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, in the text of what is commonly referred to as the Christian graces, we're to add all of these things listed in 5, 6, and 7. But He says in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. here the Apostle Peter places the emphasis upon each of our responsibilities to grow our faith. The things listed in verses 5 through 7 are things that are to increase. And the increase word is the word keeping on increasing. It's a continual action idea. So when you add your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, etc., it's something that you are in a constant increase of. And as those qualities increase, so does your maturity level. So does your spiritual soberness. So does your ability to overcome and not fall. Because he says, if these things are increasing, you shall never fall. Shall never stumble. Now, I don't know about you, but I still stumble. Which means I still have a lot of work to do in regards to just this text to increase those things unto spiritual maturity. But I hope that you're seeing that the Scriptures deals with the idea of stumbling. How significant it is. It's sinning. It's falling short of what God wants us to be. And we should do everything that we possibly can to not stumble. Well, having said that, I think as we go back and we think about the idea of stumbling, obviously, we probably think of the Scripture in stumbling as more as to others, causing others to stumble or to fall. And this is used in the book of Leviticus, even in chapter 19. And the Pentateuch points out to us that you shall not curse a deaf man. I'm sorry, but that just seems to me to be a little bit comical. He doesn't hear you. You curse him. But maybe not in the sense of cuss him, but to curse him that something bad befalls him when he's already deaf. So it's hitting a man that's down already. But the Scripture says, don't curse a deaf man. Nor place a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall revere your God. When I was growing up, I hung around a lot of guys who lived in a neighborhood. In retrospect, looking back, we were cruel. We were mischievous. I only got caught a few of the many times that I really did things of which I should have been severely punished. But many times the things that we would do as young boys, we would prey on the weak. And I believe that that is somewhat human nature. Not to excuse it. But this text is just one of many texts that address the idea that you should revere God. And what's that got to do with tripping the blind? Because the blind are children of God. The deaf are children of God. And here's the point. If you've got no more respect for God than to just go about tripping His children, look at what kind of person you really are. Now, most of my life, I have had a problem watching someone fall or trip and thinking it's funny. My wife and I were at Gatlinburg just a few months ago. Had my hands full, walking near the car, near one of these slanted curbs, stepped on that, got all off balance. Took me about 5 minutes to fall. Finally fell. And then the last tenth of a second hit my head on one of those concrete base of a lamp pole. And a big old goose egg come up on my head. And I thought I'd killed myself. And my wife just stood there and laughed like a hyena. She thought that was the funniest thing that ever was. Now understand, I have laughed at people falling because it's hilarious. So I think that carries over a bit. And see, all of you are guilty. And you know how I know that? Because I told that story and you laughed too. Because you can just envision me falling. So when we have that feeling inside, we may not feel so badly when we are really responsible for someone falling. Maybe we think it's funny. But Leviticus says, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. When I was growing up, there were a few guys that I did not pick on because they had bigger brothers. Sometimes they had more than one bigger brother. And we revered those little boys. And we treated them real nice. Every one of us has a father who cares about his children when they fall. In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 23, this is an interesting statement by Jesus. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Now, in the context, we see what Jesus says about His death and His resurrection. Peter wants no part of that. He's not going to allow Jesus to do this. Now, understand, Peter has a noble desire to protect Jesus. And there is no doubt in my mind that Peter was the kind of man, he would have drawn sword, bazooka, pushed the atom bomb button in order to protect his Lord. But in the midst of that conversation, Jesus came to die on that cross. And Jesus says to Peter, you are a stumbling block to me. In what way? Well, I believe we see in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus, as a man, asked the Father 3 times, let this cup pass from me. As a man, He did not want to die. It must have been a real temptation for someone to say to Jesus, look, you stick with me and you won't be down on no cross. I'll protect you. That must have been very tempting. Just as it must have been very tempting, Jesus knowing that He could have called for myriads and myriads and myriads of angels to come and to rescue Him. That must have been a temptation. But He did not call. So He says, and this is where we want to emphasize for our lesson tonight, is the fact that in Matthew 16 and verse 23, Jesus says to Peter, you are a stumbling block to me. And what that says is that we can have even good intentions, But our good intentions can even cause someone to stumble. We must be very careful. We must be very careful to understand that our actions, well-intended, our actions, we were trying to help. Have you ever tried to help someone and made things worse? Have you ever done that? Wow. That hurts. When all you were trying to do was help. My wife, when we're driving, and for whatever reason, she decides to go, Lola! Ah! And she just wakes me up out of my coma, I guess, or something, and I put on the brakes and look at her, and then she points out what the problem is, and it wasn't a problem. She scares me just plumb out of my skin. And she looks at me and she says, I'm just trying to help you. And then he calls me to have a wreck or a heart attack or both. So I know that you understand that we can be detrimental to people and have good intentions. That happens. But we are to do everything that we possibly can to keep someone from stumbling, causing someone to stumble. Now look at chapter 18. In chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, you remember we read a moment ago, Jesus says this, that whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and to be thrown in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If you go to the Galilee, especially Capernaum, you can find all sorts of stones like this. And they range in all sorts of sizes. Did you hear what Jesus said? Be better a millstone. That's what this is. You put grain there, and there would be a pole there and attached to an animal. This animal would turn this, or humans even sometimes. But then the heavy millstone would crush the grain. Jesus said, it would be better that one of these millstones be hung about your neck and you be cast in the depth of the sea. What does that mean? If I was to say to you, well, this sin you have committed, you know, it would have been better if we just took you out and blowed your brains out. What? You would probably be offended at that. Jesus was very, very stern. If you cause someone to stumble, it would be better if you were put to death. Drowned in the sea. That's pretty harsh. But what does it teach us about stumbling? What does it teach us about causing someone to stumble? May I suggest that when we think about the idea of causing someone to stumble, we're causing someone to sin against God. I have a hard time doing what's right myself. But at times I'm pretty good at helping other people do the wrong thing too. And Jesus is not happy with me on that. Ever. I'm going to mention some things to you in the next few slides here that I want you to pay very close attention to. Some of the things that I'm going to talk to you about may be very shocking to you. I'm not really a shock preacher kind of preaching. But sometimes I think we really need to think about what we do. When I look at myself, I can justify my actions, even though you may say to me that that offends you. Even though you may say that causes me to stumble, I can pretty well defend myself and justify what I do. Because all of us tend to justify what we have already in our hearts come to believe is okay. And if it causes you to stumble, if it causes you to fall, or you have a problem with that, we have pretty well come to the conclusion, well, that's just your problem. Because I have freedom and the liberty to do what I have to do, and if you have a problem with it, tough. But Jesus says to all of that, not so. So I'm going to put some things up here that you may or may not agree with. That wouldn't be the first time in my preaching that people disagreed with something I might say or point out. But I would like to get your attention. When we look at passages like Romans chapter 14, have you ever really, really considered the text there and what are you saying? Romans 14. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in our brother's way. Verse 21 says, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Now, what does that mean? The writer is saying that I need to be cognizant, even in judgment areas, I must be cognizant of my effect on other people, and especially if it leads them to do something that is wrong. So even if I do have a right to do something, if it's causing my brother to sin, then I need to forfeit it. I need to forfeit my right. I need not ever take the position, well, that's just your problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul taught the exact same point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he says, but take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. In a church, regardless of its size, there will be those who are strong, there will be those who are weak. And the strong must be very, very careful about their strength. My little grandson, any child, isn't it amazing their grip strength? Isn't it amazing, especially when they grab for something they're not supposed to have and you try to take it away from them? I mean, here you are, an adult, and you're trying to take this away from this kid. You're like, they're strong for their size. But really, in comparison, I mean, if you wanted to, as an adult, you can make it really hard on a child because of the strength difference. Same thing spiritually. Spiritually strong can get the weak in a headlock. Therefore, the strong many times have to be the one to say, uncle, not the weak. Verse 13, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. Now, you think about that. There might be a vegetarian or two among us. I don't know. Probably if you were a vegetarian or are a vegetarian, you probably do so out of a matter of health as opposed to religious conviction. But either way, if I think you're some kind of nutcase because you won't eat a hamburger, and I invite you over and I'm going to serve you a hamburger anyway, that says a whole lot about my faith and my feeling for you. The passage is saying, the strong, you need to bear with the infirmities of the weak. You need to be able to say, hey, I can do without eating meat. Well, what's that got to do with anything? The modesty issue. I sincerely say to you that I have tried, quote, to cover this issue from every angle I know how to cover it. We'll try it this way. I think it's a men and a woman issue. I think men need to get stronger in what they look at, what they see, and they need to control their hearts, and they don't need to let their flesh control them. Yes, that is absolutely true. But women, you've got to give us some help. And maybe what you're wearing in worship, maybe it's a little bit too tight. Maybe it's a little bit too revealing. Maybe it's a little bit too short. And then the response is, who says? The brother that is weak. We cannot just assume that because we come to church that every brother here has got his act together spiritually in looking at people. What if there is a brother who does not have it together? Maybe it is too tight. Maybe it is too revealing. Maybe it is too short. And what if he looks at you and lusts? Is our sister's response not my problem? Maybe you do have a right to wear that. But in front of your weak brother, leave it in the closet. Does that make sense? Doesn't that apply? Now someone says, well, how do I know that? I don't know that it's going to be necessary for all of us men to stand up and to verbally express to us exactly what women wear and so forth that we're weak about. But doesn't it put the emphasis on both of us? I need to work on my looking. But ladies, you need to certainly look at your dressing. And it being a men-women thing is that, you know, we can most certainly have people who come into this worship assembly who are not Christians, who might have the tendencies, the temptations, and the desires, and even the desire or the want to lust after those of the same sex. So it's not just a woman dressing to not attract the man's eye, but maybe even another woman's, and vice versa. It's a man and a woman issue. And so when preachers talk about these things, and I'm satisfied that many preachers do not, most preachers do not speak or talk about these things because, as one brother said, it becomes a very moving sermon. You preach on it and you gotta move. And when we talk about mixed swimming, you know, there's not anything wrong with going swimming. But if men and women are not dressed appropriately, somebody's going to stumble and fall. And maybe there are some men that can go out and look at just scantily clad ladies in their modest bathing suits and not think a thing. I say, amen, brother. Good for you. I can't handle that. I ain't there. Going to the prom? Good ones, bad ones, safe ones, non-safe ones? The way so many of the young girls dress, they're very innocent, they're very pure, they're very holy, and they want to have a good time. But these young men that are just so full of themselves as teens, what are they thinking when they see you? Are you causing them to stumble? Have you ever thought about that? Where are your mothers in this situation? Where are your fathers? Dancing? Well, David danced before the Lord. Yes. But he was not causing people to stumble by being lustful. I don't know what the moves were. I don't know what that consisted of. But what I see in modern dance, all the bumping and the whatever they do, it's very sexually sensual. Am I the only man in this church that has guts enough to say that? Is there any of you that can say amen to that? Now that may just be the fact that I'm weak, that I see it that way. But are we responsible for causing the weak to stumble? Cheerleading. My daughter wanted to be a cheerleader worse than anything in the world. Nothing wrong with go team, go, go team. I mean that. But why do you have to take off all of your clothes to do that? I know this is not what many of you want to hear. I'm just asking the questions. Many sports are very sexually sensual by the way they dress. In the home, the husband and wife, the husband may cause his wife to stumble by his lack of spirituality. The wife may cause her husband to fall because the well has gone dry. Parents may cause their children to stumble when they do not teach them God's Word and His principles. The workplace, we may be the wrong example. And rather than lead people to Christ, we are leading them away from Christ. We're causing them to stumble in that they see us and they reject God, they reject His will, and maybe even they say things like, oh, Joe over there, he's a member of the Church of Christ. Do you see what he's doing? Man, I would never go to the Church of Christ. Are you causing someone to stumble? What we do at school. What we do at church. What did Jesus say if we cause someone to stumble? Now, when we look at all of that, Paul said, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do. Did you get that? Whatever you do. However you feel about cheerleading, however you feel about your home situation, however you feel about those things. Right or wrong, okay, not a problem, your problem, my problem. Paul said, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. Everything that I say, everything that I do, every place that I go, if it in any way harms, hinders, or prevents someone from seeing Christ or coming to Christ, I'm causing someone to stumble, and I will be held accountable for that in the day of judgment. This is the way Jesus said it. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. and will cast them to the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The stumbling block. I'd really like to encourage all of us, and I'm speaking and preaching to myself as much as anyone. I'm not just picking on a topic or two. This principle applies to anything that we might do as Christians. Maybe we've got every right to do it. Maybe we don't have any rights to do it. But how is it affecting my wife? How is it affecting my husband? How is it affecting my children? How is it affecting my brother? How is it affecting my sister? How is it affecting my next door neighbor? If I'm causing them to stumble, I got to give it up. I got to quit it. You've listened well. I hope you'll study this text. It's an intense text. It's a text that makes you look at yourself. Makes you examine yourself. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, that's exactly what we must do. Test yourselves whether you be in the faith. I want to go to heaven when I die. And I know you do too. And I thank you for studying the Word of God with me tonight. You may be here tonight and not a Christian, and our song that we're going to sing, Oh Why Not Tonight, simply addresses the idea that you need to become a Christian. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to make some corrections. Maybe you just need to start thinking about what you're doing and how you're serving God. Why not tonight? Why not start that tonight? If I've said anything that is untrue, if I've said anything, made any application, any intent whatsoever that is not true, you would certainly be my friend if you talked to me about it. But what I preach, what I talked about, I believe is what the Lord taught. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to make changes, won't you come as we stand and sing?